out of Proverbs 27, verses 1 to 17, before we turn to the preaching text in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth. And let another man praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from his nest is a man who wanders from his place. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. My son, be glad or be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in a pledge when he is surety for a seductress. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Let's turn to the preaching text, if you would, in 2 Corinthians 2. And we'll look in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We'll read there. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you, to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Thanks be to God for his holy and powerful word unto us, his people in Christ. And good morning. Good to have you with us this morning and our visitors with us as we began this new series a few weeks ago in the morning, working through 2 Corinthians. We're calling the series, as I said in the bulletin, Ministry in the Mess. At the heart of this letter, you see, is the power of the gospel that comes to us in the mess of this world of sin, and even into our own mess, of course. And at the heart of this letter, we've seen is the power of Christ, who we saw last Sunday, is God's ultimate answer to our ultimate problem, God's yes and amen to all God's promises, dealing with sin and self, God's yes and amen that's in Jesus. And Paul is going to show us, as we've already began to see, how God's gospel does not bypass our problems, our sin, the trials, the troubles of living in this evil, sinful world. And no, as we often will hear say, often the only way is through. And God works through our trials. God's grace shines forth often in our greatest weaknesses and struggles and problems in relationships. And as we'll see today, problems in the church. Paul is going to show us, and we've started to see, how we have this gospel of Jesus, the power of God's salvation over sin in the weakness of this world, in jars of clay, as he'll say later, in earthen vessels, that God's power will shine through, that we'll know it's of God, not us, that God has a purpose in this. And Paul has already began in the opening verses we saw a couple Sundays ago in 1-11 to show us that God's compassions, His many mercies, God's comfort is vast, and it's at work in true Christians' lives in many ways in our trials. God brought abundant comfort, Paul said, in his own heartache, Paul's own problems, many of the ones the Corinthians had caused those problems. And in many different ways, God was doing this in Paul's life. But in all the sorrows, he said in chapter 1, more and more sorrows, God brought more and more comfort in Jesus Christ. And as God had done this in Paul's life, Paul is convinced, of course, God is doing that in your life, Corinthian church. And He'll continue to do this. God is the God who works not in spite of our weaknesses, but through them. God brought comfort into Paul's life in his trials through the gospel to strengthen Paul, help him. Comforting means not a fuzzy feeling of comfort, but an endurance, a strength. And so God did that in Paul's trial so he would know it was God doing it. He would know it was the gospel. It was the power of Christ in his life. And Paul said in chapter 1, God did this to teach me to rely on God, not myself. And God does this over and over, doesn't he? In our lives too. And Paul was confident this was happening and would more and more in the Corinthians' lives. So that as they experience God's comfort in their trials, they could then be used to share that comfort with the trials of Christians around them and with one another and grow. But the cycle wouldn't end, of course, with the church. I don't believe it's meant to, of course, that as the power of the gospel is to shine through us, as God works in our weaknesses together as the church, into the community, to the lost, so that they'll see the power of this gospel in weakness and even in our weaknesses. They'll be pointed to God. They'll be pointed to Christ. As we experience Christ's comfort, we then will express it with one another, people around us, in our relationships, and then the community sees more and more of that gospel power at work. The gospel, God's salvation over sin, is seen to be at work in our weaknesses, in His power to overcome our sin, to change our lives, to mend our homes, to mend our relationships, to build up His church. So what we're going to see in the text we read today in 2:1-11, I believe, as we talk about ministry in the mess, is this is ministry through the power of the gospel in our weakness and the ministry of the messy relationships that are there often, even in the church. But of course, I believe it can apply to friendships, apply to marriages, apply to homes. There's principles here. But real gospel ministry, ministry for the gospel, is not going to take place, I hope you realize, in a perfect setting. It happens in this world, in this life, as we struggle with our sin, where even believers fall, and there has to be a balance, for one, between seriousness over sin and repentance over sin, Paul says today, but also the grace that has to be there and shown when there is repentance. There's grace that needs to be shown to bring healing. John Piper says there is to be a gravity and gladness in our preaching. We aim to be clear about the seriousness of sin, but also the joy and relief and grace that comes when people repent and turn back to Christ from sin. What we're going to learn about, I believe, today in this text is how ministry in our growth as Christians, how God, through the gospel, works in our weakness, in the mess, and we learn to deal with difficult people. How do we deal with difficult people? But we have to remember, sometimes that's us, isn't it? That's me. But we overlook it, don't we? But real gospel ministry, where the power of grace is seen, must involve learning how to deal with this. The difficulties, the difficult people, and apply the reality of Christ and the promises of God, as Paul said last week, that are yes and amen in Jesus, to this mess, to the reality of relational problems and conflict, So Paul wants them and us to see the need for the gospel to be fully shown in gravity, number one, spiritual discipline in our lives, church discipline at times, that's what Paul had told them to do, the need for repentance, but then also grace. We'll see today they hadn't gone far enough in dealing with difficult people. But he's going to show us, what does it look like to deal with the difficult? How does God bring restoration? Through forgiveness, through the reaffirmation of our love for one another. What does that look like? This is only what God can do, remember. The promises of God in Christ that are yes and amen. But he uses us. And in the middle of the mess then, in our broken relationships, when the gospel is applied, when we not only rebuke people sometimes and challenge people, and we have to be difficult in that, it's difficult to do, there's also grace. And then we, like jars of clay, in those jars of clay, in the middle of the mess of our lives, as our lives intersect with those around us, even that don't know Christ, God's power shines through. The reality of the gospel shines through in weakness. People are pointed to who Christ is, the power of the gospel. So what's the connection with the text we saw last Sunday as we start to look at this, where Paul shared, remember last week they were judging his motives, that he wasn't reliable, he lacked integrity because he had changed his travel plans. Paul had not been able to come to Corinth. Well, he ended, right, with the promises of God, or yes, in Christ. God is reliable. And now this week he calls them to deal with this situation with this man and show grace. Well, it deals with that, right? Dealing with conflict, showing that love, not just disciplining when there's church discipline or challenging someone. There is to be love. There's to be reaffirmation. There's to be reconciliation. Only God can do that, but he's given us everything we need in Christ. God's promises are yes, he said last week, and amen in Christ. He's sufficient. My old professor, Doug Kelly, said, God leaves us in this world so that we may function as his amen to the world in Christ. God's amen to needy, seeking souls at home, at work, wherever it is. And he goes on to say, there were people in the church, and it's true, we'll see, they were angry at this man that, yes, God had disciplined. Paul had told them to discipline the man back in 1 Corinthians 5. We'll talk about that. There's another angle too. But he says, now receive him. He's repentant. He's truly humble and sorry. Echo God's amen in Christ to him. And see, that's what we're meant to be as the church, a place where that real forgiveness, dealing with sin that's in Christ when there's repentance and then restoration, is seen. God works in the mess of our relationships and our weaknesses to show his power. So last Sunday, he showed us the need for decisive discipleship, right? As we depend on the God of all comfort to minister in the world. And now he's going to show us about how we reconcile. Remember just the context here. Paul had wrote 1 Corinthians after he wrote a short letter after he had planted the church, right? And he wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with problems they had, theological questions. Paul then, many scholars believe, made a painful visit, he calls, in response to what he heard, that things were worse. And then a lot of people do believe, and I tend to be this way too, that he wrote a painful letter to them that he refers to today to deal with their sin, their continual rebellion and their attitude with these different things. And so then he wrote 2 Corinthians. As I said a couple weeks ago, there's actually 4 Corinthian letters, but 2 of them are lost. But he wrote 2 Corinthians, the one we're looking at, in follow-up, because Titus gave him a good report of how things were getting a bit better and they were repentant. So he addresses, as we said last week, how some were upset. He had not been reliable. He had changed his plans. He planned to come to Corinth another time, actually 2 times in addition to the first 2 times, but he was hindered. And now at the end of chapter 1, we didn't really look at it a lot last week, at that very end, he tells why he didn't actually come. Because he wanted to show grace to them. Because he had just had a painful visit where he rebuked them and he challenged them. And he didn't feel at this time that was the best thing to go from what he heard was happening. He was going to not go to them because it would end up in more sorrow. He would have to challenge them again. And so he says, I don't want to lord it over you. I don't want to think I'm an authoritarian. And I want you to be built up in faith. I want you to grow in the joy that's in Christ. You see that there at the end of chapter 1. And so I wrote you what many people think, this painful letter that was before 2 Corinthians to challenge you. He's referring to that today. Now, when we talk about this thing today, just before we get into some applications today, we look at the text today and Paul is calling them to restore themselves and reconcile with this man, this guy who was repentant in the Corinthian church. Who is he? Well, some people think, and you can understand, number one, that it's the immoral man of 1 Corinthians 5. If you were to read there, and we studied this a few years ago here, there was a man who had been in an affair with his stepmother, and the church was ignoring that sin. And some people think that, you know, as Paul told him to, discipline the man. He had to get kicked out of the church, and then he'll come back to Christ. They had done that, and now the guy's repentant. And so Paul's saying, you've got to go further than that. You're not accepting his repentance. Some people think it's that guy. Or it could be instigators or an instigator who have accused Paul of lacking integrity. It could be this, that maybe perhaps when Paul made that painful visit, one of them challenged Paul to his face, was very divisive, and then Paul has left, wrote that painful letter, and he said, you've got to deal with this guy and the way he's acting. And they've done it. But now Paul's saying, you've got to go further. It could be the immoral man. It could be an instigator against Paul. I tend to see the second one, actually, because Paul says, he talks about how he had to forgive him, right? But he also hurt you. It seems to be that it could be that, but certainly the applications are very similar. Either way, the core principles about discipline, forgiveness, and God's grace, they all apply. Either way you take it, as we seek to live in the power of the gospel in difficult relationships, in the minister, in the mess of this world as we serve. And Paul's going to show us God gives us that power. He needed a clear conscience, we saw last week, as Wiersbe says. He had compassion that we see today. They needed to have that compassion. And next week we'll see there's a conquering faith that we walk in when he talks about the aroma of Christ, the victory march of those who are coming to Christ. We'll see that next week. But Paul's saying again, number one, God gives us comfort in our trials that we can comfort others. And then last week, God works through our consciences. He changes us by grace, gives us wisdom to use us. And then today, he works in our broken conflicts, our messy relationships. And Paul is saying in all of this, I want you to know this is life. It's in Christ. It's in the gospel. I want you to know that joy that's my joy, that's in the gospel working. So what are some principles we see here today? As the gospel's at work, as we apply these principles of discipline and grace and forgiveness so that we can continue to grow, and it helps us deal with often very difficult people, which can be me, which can be you. Number one, decide to face conflict. Number one, verses 1-3, if you look there. The first step to dealing with difficult people for ministry in the mess of our messy relationships, so the gospel in its power shines through in our weaknesses often, is in verses 1-3 that we decide to deal with it. And we're going to see this involves two key steps, just in overview here. Number one, the faith to face it, that we step out, that we have to act, right? We have to deal with it. But also the need to focus, to stay clear, to take aim, and to deal with these things. And at first glance, it could seem Paul is deciding not to deal with it. Could you see that? Because what does he say? That I determined not to come to you again. I came those other times, but I decided at this point I'm not going to come. It's like, is Paul saying, well, I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to let it go. I'm not going to challenge you. Do you think Paul would turn away from a challenge? If you know Paul, no. But context is key here. The Greek word here for decide, if you look there in verse 1 of chapter 2, it's this idea in Greek of deep thinking, of really contemplating, of really making a decision that's based on thinking through what God says and God's truths and principles mean in a difficult situation. That you keep that in mind. As someone said, the mind is a key place for Christians. The Spirit gives us inward impressions, yes, but it is key we spend time in God's presence, in His truths, regularly contemplating how His Word applies. This is what Paul did, to deal with the conflict, to deal with the people around us, the difficulties around us, so that we do not what might be seem to be the easy answer or the obvious thing, but the right thing. God's will. So again, Paul's saying, when you were critiquing me, we saw last Sunday, because I didn't come when you thought I should and you thought I was unreliable, remember again, Paul's saying, I didn't make this decision on a whim. No, but as I sought out God, as I'm growing in wisdom, I'm growing in God's truth, I sought to decide that. And yes, Paul is obviously going to call them to act. We're going to see that. You're to reconcile with this repentant man. He's been rebuked. He's repentant. He's going to say, you need to act. He's challenging them from a distance. He's not come to them physically this time again. But he's telling them, right? And Paul has chosen to challenge them before by way of letter, possibly 1 Corinthians, but a lot of people think, more than likely, this painful letter that he talks about. But now he's helping them to see why he did what he did, I believe. The point is, Paul is dealing with their difficulty as we apply this, by not playing their game again. He's saying, I'm not going to keep coming to you and doing the same thing over and over. And it seems like getting the same results in different forms of you rebelling, of you having a negative attitude, not being humble towards God. We may need to get out of the way sometimes today too of what God might be doing in the life of a person or people that are difficult to deal with. God's trying to teach them something, and maybe it's our kid, maybe it's our child, maybe it's a friend, maybe we're coddling them. Yes, there's a time where we love them, but sometimes we have to wake them up. Sometimes we have to get out of the way of what God is doing to help them see His will. And I believe that's what Paul is telling them he did. Paul seems to be saying that, implying, I decided to face this conflict this time by not facing you face to face. By trusting God in this, that the gospel will do its work, by doing what I can from a distance, writing you the painful letter, writing you 2 Corinthians, allowing God to work so you'll see what you need to see. And what do they really need the most? They need to know that life is not in Paul or in these other men, but in Christ. All God's promises are yes. They need to know the life that's in Jesus alone. They need to see the power that is alone in the gospel as they grow in it and as they apply it, as they listen to God most of all, not even just Paul, but yes, Paul. And then they live differently. Not living in their own ways, but in the gospel. So Paul has said he didn't come again, right? Because he said, after a painful visit, I wrote a painful letter. You remember that? He realized, I believe, Paul at this point, he was going to leave them in the Lord's hands. He's going to still communicate truth and challenge them and communicate God's grace. He's going to call them to repent, to deal with the conflict that they've dealt with in fullness now, to show grace. But he's going to deal with it now as he's dealing with new struggles that they're having. They're struggling with sin still, and they're not growing in grace the way they need to because now there's a different danger. They're not accepting the repentance of this man. They're growing in pride. Some of them are growing in bitterness and self-focus. Like people will say, you don't want to get in the middle of the fight of two dogs, right? Or two animals. And Paul's like saying, look, I'm going to leave you to the Lord in all of this. But the point, get this, seems to be Paul is going to entrust them to God, knowing what they need at this point is they need the gospel to deal with this situation. They need to trust God. They need to learn to apply gospel principles in this. And they need to deal with this either immoral man of 1 Corinthians 5 or the one who had stood against Paul. And they need to go the full way. Paul had told them, remember, to discipline them. If you look in 1 Corinthians 5, you'll see that. He had called them to repent, to deal with the matter, if that's the case. They had argued in that situation with Paul about it. They were belligerent about it. They were difficult about it. But eventually, they had listened. Before, they had tried to live in their own wisdom, and they had ignored the sin in 1 Corinthians 5. But all of this had caused Paul sorrow and strain in their relationship. And then they finally did listen. But now Paul is praying, you see, and he has said, I've decided, I've sought God, and that I know I shouldn't go to you physically because I don't want to keep doing the same thing over and over. You're just showing up with sin and rebellion in different forms, and I've not come to you. You're fighting against me, but ultimately God. So he determined in himself, I believe, to not come that way again, but to trust God. Look at what he says, for if I make you sorrowful, meaning if I were to come to you again, and because you're where you are now in sin, I'm going to have to challenge you. Where is the joy in that for me right now? Who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful for me? See, he wanted the joys in the gospel changing them, God working in them. Paul believed God would do it. Only God in the gospel could do it and change them. But God could, as God worked, restore the joy, restore the fellowship there, restore through the gospel, working in weakness, what God could alone do, and restore the relationship with Paul and the Corinthians. So Paul decided to face it God's way. How? By telling them, he wants them to do it too. How? Yes, by listening to Paul, but listen most of all to the Lord. The confidence is in Christ in our difficult relationships, in dealing with our conflicts, of course. Paul believes as he trusts the Lord and he doesn't go, God will be at work. And the goal is that their faith will grow. It's what he said at the end of chapter 1. I work with you towards your joy in the gospel, that based on the gospel, you will deal with this problem. You will show grace to a repentant man. You'll know the power of the gospel in this situation, even in weakness when it's hard. So there's faith and stepping out. Paul had to engage them, and I think that was a way to wake them up. And so now he wasn't coddling them, but they're thinking about it. And it seems it was the same thing to Paul over and over and over. They were not repenting, and it was going to be pain over and over for them, but for Paul, if he went to them at this point. You know, many of us have had to deal with this, probably, haven't we, with people in our lives that are hard to face and keep kind of doing the same thing. We might call them toxic today, difficult, maybe at home, maybe in the community, or even in church. We get frustrated with the same things over and over. We can have people in our lives that are hard to deal with. They'll say they're fine, but they keep going in the same way, moving on without ever really dealing with the real issues. But I believe this is what Paul is doing. By not going, he is causing them to face the real issue. There's sorrow in my heart and my life. I'm not there because I don't want to come and have to do that again and bring you sorrow. You need the gospel. And the answer is in the joy that the gospel alone can bring. The relief that is in Christ and living in Him and living in repentance alone. Folks, and we can have people that can corrode our relationships, can't they? At times, it comes to a point, though, where it may be in our family or a friendship or whatever it is in the church, we have to face it, right? Or we have to be used to help God, to help them to be used to face it. Our motives matter in this. Because remember, Paul is not saying, I'm just coming to give you a piece of my mind in this. No. He's not angry simply. He wants them to know the grace that's in Christ. As one man said, what grieves God should grieve us. Does sin grieve us? We should be angry, yes, but anger can fool us sometimes. Grief is better than anger, as this one man says. Anger can distort our judgment. It can be prompted by what is affecting us more than the dishonor to God's name and the hurt to God's people. So he's not just going to speak his mind. That's why we have to stay clear. That's why we have to stay focused and our aim as we deal with difficult people. Paul has already given them the clear case in 1 Corinthians 5, about the mess of sin that had to be dealt with. They had to discipline that man. They've done that. Whatever the situation is, they had to face the unrepentant sin, not ignore it, so that God's grace could be felt then in their grief. They had to grieve over the sorrow of sin, but then God's grace needed to be applied. They were to guard against sin, but then they had to continue to face the sins they would deal with now in the future, with pride, with a lack of love. They've disciplined this man, but they don't seem to see the deep reality of all the sin in their lives. They're not walking in the gospel. What they're currently doing in the way they treat Paul and how they're hurting one another and not showing grace to one another, that's bringing sorrow to Paul. So he doesn't just want them to face other sins like this man, but they have to first face their own sin. Decide to deal with it. I believe Paul is trying to stir them here to look at their own hearts. As he says here, who will cheer me other than the one being hurt by me? Meaning, I've challenged you over and over. You don't seem to get it for the most part, but I'm going to keep challenging you, even from a distance, though I've not come to you. For people to decide to face their problems, their conflicts, and to face the relational conflict, they've got to face their sins first, to have a repentant heart. Not when somebody says, you hear this sometimes, right? Well, hey, I said I'm sorry. What more do you want me to say? Is that really repentance when we say that? It's not a sorrow that God can use to heal broken relationships. There's got to be focus. This leads me to point number two. That's discipline your feelings. God has to discipline your feelings, we should say. Look at verse 4. The second step to dealing with difficult people, I believe we can see here, in ministry of the mess of relationships, so the gospel shines in our weakness. I believe we can see in verse 4 there, the discipline of our feelings. So how do we deal with difficult people? I know there's no easy answer, but how does God work in the relational mess that we often find ourselves? It's only the power of God in the gospel that transforms us. As we, I believe God uses, and we see this in Paul, what he's doing here, pouring out his heart, as we reveal our struggle. We're honest about our affliction and our tears, but with the balance of truth. We're honest about our own sins, but also the sins and a hurt of how other people have hurt us. And we communicate challenge, yes, but also caring, but also love, but also heartache, grief. God works through the power of what He can do in Christ in that. I believe Paul's doing that here. He's opening up his heart over the hurt he was not only facing in Asia, probably Ephesus in the trials there, but how their sin, not only in the past, but their present sin, was compounding. It was making his pain worse because of their attitude. And not just towards him, but with one another. Their sin against him, but against each other, was causing him deep sorrow. And he's honest about it. Do you see that? He's honest about not just one specific sin, but the compounding of sin, the attitude of sin, not listening to the gospel, not living in repentance that's bringing him sorrow, what's going on in Corinth. So when Paul sits down with pen to write this letter, 2 Corinthians, yeah, he's feeling some hope about it. He's heard from Titus, but he writes still with much anguish, much affliction, tears over the effects of sin, what has been lost over the years. But you know what? Also tears. And this, I believe, is overwhelming because of the deep, deep love of Jesus that he has for them. Because his love of God, the love of Christ, is making him tearful and yet truthful and honest and willing to share the honest truth about things. And he says, but it's all coming from love because I want you to know the relief that's in Christ. And this is how you can really know, folks, more and more, that a person loves you. I'm not saying they just go around and tell you whatever. And this is not just, hey, you got some broccoli in your teeth today. You know, you got a rip in your pants. Proverbs 27, we read, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If a Christian spouse or brother or sister or friend won't ever tell you any hard things, you might have to question that. Is there the love of Christ there? But I want you to notice this, the balance, that there are tears, but there is with that the gospel truth. There is a sorrow he has over sin, but that's flowing from his love for them because of the truth of the gospel, the brokenness of sin, and then out of that is what Paul says with his mouth, what he says to them in words here. He's wanting them to see his heart in this. You see, dealing with difficult people to see the gospel at work and restoration is not just, again, us telling it like it is. Well, why don't you just stop doing that, you know? Why do you keep carrying on like that? Don't you know better? Just get on with it, brother. No, it's got to flow from a heart broken over sin and deepening in the truth of grace and in the gospel. And then we speak, flowing from hearts broken. And then we see our own sin, but we see the sin of others, and we want the gospel to work. We do it out of abundant love, as Paul says. That is how God works, I believe. That's the channel often through which the power of the gospel shines in our relational messes, in weakness, so that healing comes and grace is seen. So Paul's not saying, hey, they're just getting what they deserve. I'm just going to leave them to themselves. You know, they made their bed. Now they've got to lie in it. Now this is Paul broken. This is Paul praying, Lord, when he's saying, when I wrote that painful letter, I did it with tears. And I did it out of a love for you. And he's praying, Lord, help me to write it. Help me to say what needs to be said with truth, but out of love. And I want you to know that. And so now, even with 2 Corinthians, he's with tears flowing from truth. Paul was as we need to be at times. Right? We've got to discern the situation. You've got to read the room. You've got to read the relationship. Sometimes you've got to season things with salt and grace. Sometimes you've got to put the meat of truth in the sandwich of encouragement, right? There are times, though, right, where Paul seems to be doing this here, and he wants them to know it's coming from tears and love. You've got to be blunt. There are times, right, where we've got to be straight. Paul seems to be saying, I did that, but I did it with tears out of love. But I challenge that you in truth over your sin, because I want you to know the relief that's in the gospel alone. But don't miss this point. God has to empower us in this. God disciplines our feelings. Our feelings can get out of whack, but they can become a channel for the power of the gospel, put together with truth, as His truth lives in us, as we know Christ, and we come to people repentant of our sin, and we come not ultimately out of anger, but out of grief, out of sorrow, out of an abundant love, like Paul says. It's not easy. And you know, we should never really be easily just telling people challenges all the time. We should question what we were, if we're doing that. Most people aren't like that. We don't want to do it, do we, usually? But Galatians 6, if you look there, it says we got to look at our own lives first. But then this is saying, grow in a grasp of sin, your own, the truth of the gospel, and a love for Jesus and them, and then talk to them. Now what Paul's going to do, if you look at point 3 here, is he's going to say, what I'm doing with you, that you'll know the relief of the gospel in your situation, that I challenged you and I'm writing out of tears in the truth, that you'll know the grace of Christ, I want you to apply that in this situation that you're currently dealing with this man who has been in sin, but the church had to discipline him there in Corinth, and now he needs grace. Discern the facts, this third thing here in 5-7. The third step to dealing with difficult people for ministry and the mess of relationships, I believe, is there, that we discern the facts in 5-7. And I believe we're coming to a core, really the heart of this passage in a way, about how the gospel in these type of situations works in the ministry in the mess of relationships. And Paul wants them to see that it was true with me to you, and it's true with you to this man and the church situation. So just as he challenged them in sin, that they would repent and they would know God's grace and relief and the joy in Jesus alone and the fullness of the gospel more and more, now you've got to apply that. I want you to express it. I want you to apply it. So I believe this is also dealing with these sins again, that they continue to live in a rebellious attitude overall, and now they are failing to show grace to this man. That's what Paul's really upset about, is they're not accepting this man's repentance that apparently was heartfelt. Some of them aren't anyway. And now they're, some of them, growing in pride, looking down on this man, bitterness maybe in the way he did things. And that man, of course, is probably wallowing in sorrow and over grief, as Paul says. But here's the key issue. Again, Paul had called them to discipline this immoral man, or more than likely, I think, the man who stood against Paul when he made the visit. They did that. They disciplined the man, whoever he is. He's been put out of the church, more than likely. And now he's repentant. He's sorry. The period of discipline is up. Just as they had a hard time guarding against sin in the past, calling this man out for his sin, they didn't want to deal with it. Now they're having a hard time showing grace. Isn't that interesting the way we are as humans? We go to extremes, don't we? And even in the church, unwilling to deal with sin, not just our own, but others, to ever face it, to minimize the sin around us. And when we do finally face it, what is our thing? We will tend to do it in our own strength, to do it harshly, to do it pridefully, legalistically, and to go overboard with it. God wants them now to show grace, but the tendency will be to maximize their guilt, to say they need to know about this. Look at what they've done. Their harshness will show rather than showing grace. The power of the gospel was to shine in the weakness, even if what as bad as it was, if it's 1 Corinthians 5 and what this man had done. Now the power of the gospel could shine because he was repentant. He was truly humble. Instead, they weren't reading the room. They weren't discerning the facts. They were ignoring what needed to be done. Before they ignored sin, and now they're ignoring grace. Paul's going to tell us, yes, tell them, yes, you listen. That's good. You call them out. You know, today, we might have to rebuke someone, right? Challenge them. That can be something, even just on a one-on-one thing. That can be done, of course. But now, where are we showing as much love? Where are we in that? The time of discipline was up because he was repentant. And folks, God's goal in people knowing their sin when it has to be called out is never to push them out of the church ultimately, but to draw them back in the right way, that they will know the deep love and the joy and more of the promises that are yes in Christ. That's always the goal. And now Paul's concerned about another danger. Before it was ignoring blatant sin. Now the danger is a lack of love. They're falling into this, it seems. Failing to love. Now the danger was a lack of compassion. Now a danger is going to be an isolation. When it came to this man, for example, as they fell into pride, those who had challenged him, and they lacked love, and there was a division growing, an isolation growing with this man. And you notice the image Paul uses here of waves swallowing up a person out in the deep ocean. It's one of the ideas. This man who was called out for his sin, he had to be. He had to face the music of his sin, that he would be repentant. But now, if they weren't careful, he would be in the doldrums of his depression and sorrow, over sorrow of sin, and not hear the music of grace. See, the devil delights for people to be like that, for one thing, under discipline, to feel that there's no hope. There's no possible way that God's going to ever forgive them ultimately, really. Yeah, they say they're forgiven, but for them to really be restored, them to really be received, really loved again. And so if there's too much harshness with no grace, Paul says he could easily just fall away. Reminds me, you know, those pictures you see like National Geographic or whatever, and there's like one hyena out on the plain, in the African plain, right? And I don't know where the rest of them are. Or there's a bunch of hyenas, excuse me, and there's one gazelle, should say. And there he is alone, vulnerable to attack. See, on the other hand, what could happen is they could become prideful in their judgment of this man, the one who had challenged him, the others who hadn't fell into the sin, and they'd start to look down on him in pride and think, wow, we're not like that. The ones who challenged wouldn't be changed by grace, and they would miss their continual need, as we all have, for the power of grace to work in our lives and in our weakness. So this third principle of dealing with difficult people, again, is to discern the facts. In the middle of the mess, be careful not to get caught up in that relational mess and conflict in your own pride and how you've done all these things right, or even your own hurt feelings too much, though we have those, or too much on their sin. And don't forget God's grace that is yes and amen in Christ. Are you growing in that? Am I growing in that? Be careful not to overlook what God has fully said. Stay deep in the Word, close in the Word that's in Christ. Maybe they were starting to say, well, hey, Paul, you know, we've done what you told us to do, and we disciplined this man. And what, now you want us to bring him back in the church? Yeah, and God does too, if he's repentant. And I know all these situations vary with things, but it's like they're saying, you know, we made our bed because you made our bed for us, Paul. Now we got to lie in it. We can't get out of this. We can't change. They're making excuses. Like, Paul, you made us do this. It's almost like they're doing that. Making excuses rather than being repentant over where they are with God. They're pointing at Paul as the one causing their problems. You know, how many of us, we can get frustrated sometimes, can't we too, when God tells us to do something in the Word, we do it and it seems like it's worse. At least at first. And we think we've done what God's called us to do. But have we maybe overlooked the whole picture? Are we still walking humbly with God to live in grace? And that was their problem. They didn't go far enough. They had to go further. They were to show grace to repentant sinners, as we are when that time comes. They had to discern the evidence, the excuses, but the evidence. The evidence was clear. This once rebuked man was now deeply repentant. He wasn't blaming others for his sin. That's not repentance. He wasn't rationalizing his sin. He realized his sin was his sin before God and them. He was sorry. He was wanting to return. He was seeking grace. He wasn't perfect, but he was open about it. And he didn't demand, it seems, if he was repentant, his own way. He just wanted to be right with God in Christ and right with God's people. And I know forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. We have to forgive, and trust takes time. I know that. But there's a time, right, where we seek to show that love and forgiveness. And repentance we see here is not just jumping through religious hoops. This man seems to really be humble and repentant, and he wants to be reconciled. We have to try to do that, don't we? We seek to show grace as God leads us when there is repentance. It takes time. It's not easy. This is the goal of discipline always, isn't it? Restoration. And we discern those signs. We discern the evidence. We discern the excuses. And we discern the extremes. I want you to note the little thing that Paul said there when he said, not that it grieved me. We know it had to have grieved Paul. But it grieved all of you. He's emphasizing, I want you to think about how this has affected you, your sin in your midst, but not to be too severe. When he says, don't be too severe, I think, and one commentator I read said this, I think he's probably implying here, don't go overboard with all this and miss the power of grace. Don't be too severe. Don't lose sight of the greatness of God's grace and lick your wounds in this. Or maybe you're ready to jump and pounce on someone and make a mountain out of a molehill. Or like the husband said, my wife doesn't get historical or hysterical, she gets historical. Love keeps no record of wrong. Wait. Pray about it. Sleep on it. Discern God's will in the matter before you jump in that situation. Number four. The fourth step we see here to deal with difficult people. In 8 to 9, he said you've got to decide to act. He said you've got to discipline your feelings. You've got to discern the facts. But here we've got to move forward. You see in 7, in verses 8 and 9, that he's saying, don't just forgive, but I want you to seek restoration. I want you, yes, I know forgiveness is different than trust. It takes time to rebuild trust, but as much as we can, as Romans 12, 18 says, make peace with others as much as you can on your part. We have to test ourselves in that at times, don't we? Test our obedience, as Paul said. Because it's the grace of Christ that is the answer. God's promises are yes in Jesus. Because God saves us and comforts us in all of our trials, that we can give comfort to others. Because there are people around us like this man who, yes, has sinned, but has repented. People who are broken in their sin, but will be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Don't only forgive them, but verse 7, comfort him. Meaning God has shown you comfort if you're a Christian, upholding you in your pain, upholding you in your sin, and when you failed, now come alongside of them as God is able to do. You might not be the one that was hurt by them, but maybe you're somebody else that can come along and they're repentant and God can use you. Because if you're a Christian, you and I, we know we've had our struggles too, and God has given us comfort. So to comfort here means, yes, he had to repent. He had to feel that grief of sin, but now he needs to know the real comfort and grace of Jesus Christ. Like the little boy who was upstairs, he couldn't go to sleep, right? And he kept saying, "Dad, come up here and pray with me." And he said, "Just pray. Say your prayers. God is with you." And the little boy shouted down and said, "Yeah, I know God's with me, but I just need some love with some skin on it." Paul says, reaffirm your love to him. Remind that repentant person of the love of Christ that never changes for his true children who come to Christ, and that you love him yourself, and you know that love of Christ, and you have that love for them. Remind them not of their past at that point, or even their potential to struggle, holding it over them, but of the hope that is in the Savior. Words. Walk with them. Encouraging words. Walking with them. Working for their joy, as Paul said. And sometimes, again, we've got to put ourselves to the test. He said, "I wrote ultimately to test your obedience fully in this, to show love, to reaffirm in love." Sometimes we have to retest it, don't we, and say, "Lord, where am I in this? I've tried to show love to this person. It didn't go. But where am I now? Am I continuing to do that?" And then we close briefly with depend on the Savior. And this is where he ends in these last verses. Because what he's going to say to sum all of this up in 10 to 11 is the grace to be able to do this only comes from our faithful Savior. As he's already said, all of God's promises are yes in Christ. And all that I'm doing to, as you forgive, I'm trying to forgive. I'm not going to ask you to do something that I'm not doing. God's working in me. And whatever I'm doing and you do to love them, reaffirm them, remember, we do it all in the presence of Jesus, the one who's going to judge us one day. And you know what? That judge, Jesus, we do it in the presence of the one we'll stand before. He's the one who laid down his life to totally forgive us of all of our sins. And now we do all we do in the presence of Jesus, walking with him. Remember his love. Remember he's with you as you seek to love, as you seek to forgive. Refocus on his great love, because he says there's an enemy, as Peter says, prowling around looking to kill and destroy, Satan. And Paul talks about here how he's looking with his schemes, right? We're not unaware of his schemes. Paul says, "I'm not. Are you unaware of his schemes?" Because he will try to get you focused on your flesh, your pride in all of this, and get a foothold into the church, into the relationship, and get your focus off of grace, off of who Jesus is. And he'll try to get you prideful, or he'll try to get you think how what you deserve in that, or that you don't deserve anything. Right? And the answer's in Christ. Let's turn to him now. Gracious Lord, we come before you. We're thankful, Lord, if we're in Christ, Lord, that we're new creations. You bring us together in the family of God. Lord, we have to deal with some difficult things at times. And Lord, we have to seek to ultimately look to your grace. Yes, to deal with sin and the seriousness of it, but also to know there's a Savior who came and laid down his life, to pour out his love, to restore. And that your power of the gospel in Christ is sufficient for all things. Help us to walk in it. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know this Savior, Lord, that they might turn from sin, they might trust in Jesus today, the one who is God's yes and amen. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.